Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
So my friends, welcome back to Defined by Moments, where we are continuing to move through the book of Philippians. If you have been with us so far, you will notice that we have talked about the right understanding. That was kind of the introduction that we looked at in the first couple of verses here. But then in the first part of chapter 1, we talked about the right purpose. And now we are going to finish the second part of what we are calling the right spirit. Specifically, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Now, just to kind of bring you up to speed as a reminder, what we're looking at is that joy, it begins with Jesus. And in order for us to have the joy in our hearts that we need to live a daily life, it means that our relationship with God has to be right. And all of that simply means the foundation point for everything that we've talked about so far, our right understanding in the relationship with Christ, the right purpose that we have for being here, and then our right spirit. If we go back and we just briefly review what we discussed in this last section, if we look at verses 12 through 18, we see that there's joy in ministry and that there's joy in the life. So the first aspect of joy in the ministry is what we really remain focused on, about sharing our faith, speaking about Jesus Christ to others. And now we get to the brass tacks of where everything will happen in our lives. You know, we closed with this last phrase that we saw in verse 18, where Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." But notice how he then shifts into verse 19. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So what Paul is getting to the point here, he goes, we should have no shame in living for Christ, even if that means that our lives could be taken. He's very clear that whether he lives or whether he dies for the cause of Christ, it doesn't matter. What matters is that others see Jesus in him through his words, through his actions, and through his life. The key that he's focusing towards is it's the eternal rewards, not the temporal ones. So this, when he dies, he understands that he will be with Christ, and he will have a glorified body that he will spend in eternity with Jesus. But the focus that we need to make sure that we have is upholding the truth, even if it means that it costs us our life. You know, Paul, he depended upon the supply of strength from Christ in order to have his boldness. That's why you see in that phrase at the end of verse 18, he goes, "Yes, I will rejoice." So he is making the choice. He's determining that regardless of the circumstances, where he's going to be. But the part to me that you just have to sit back and look at and smile at is this focus that Paul has on the help and the support that he's going to receive. What does he say? He says that the help will come through the Spirit of Jesus Christ and will turn out for my deliverance. Now, this does not mean that Paul is expecting that he's going to be delivered from prison. It means that he could be, but it also means that he could not be. This aspect of help and support, you know, the term that we see here in Greek is that we get our modern version of the word chorus. So in your Greek cities, much like a modern city-state that we would have here in Philippi, they would put on special festivals, and someone would have to pay for the singers and dancers. You know, locales today, you know, like with the 4th of July, the city will pay for the fireworks display. Not then. Then it would have been a donation from some wealthy individual that would have put on this lavish piece. So in other words, they are providing generously. It's above and beyond what he would have ever expected. So Paul is saying he has nothing with which to worry in living for Christ. But notice how he continues in verse 21. It's an oft-quoted verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So my question to you is, are you at a place in your life where that you can say living for Christ is what you should be doing, and dying is actually gain? Quite frankly, we hold on to the things of this world way too much. Why? because we miss the God of heaven. You know, a living Christ, Jesus is the reason for our physical life. He is the source of our spiritual life. All life is due to Him, and we should acknowledge that fact. How can dying be gain? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever really stopped and thought about how death is gain? If you're a Christian, you understand it. If you're not, you're perplexed by those that would welcome death. But this aspect, it's much deeper than simply losing sickness or sorrow or suffering. The gain of death is that we are in the presence of our Lord and our Savior. That means that we can live our life, we can lead others with an authenticity. Why? Because we know we're doing it according to His purpose and according to His plan. We are relieved of our earthly burdens as we focus totally on glorifying God for an eternity. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 22 and says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which yet I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Now, here's the amazing part. What Paul is doing is he is speaking about the struggle that he very clearly has. He wants to be here to be able to help the Philippians and to help other believers to be and serve as a mentor to him. But he says his great desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Why? Because that is far better. Now, as we talked about earlier, what Paul does here is he uses Greek terminology that those in this city would have understood because it is a military term. The word depart, it contains multiple word pictures that any soldier that had settled here in this Roman colony would understand. Militarily, it means to take down a tent so that you can move to the next position. Why would you move to the next position in the military? Well, maybe where you are currently camped is not the best, so you're moving to a better location. In other words, Christians are leaving their temporary location for a better one with Christ in heaven. But there is also a second aspect here of depart. It's political. It's a reference to the setting free of a prisoner. So think about that. In other words, Christians will struggle with the bondage of sin on a daily basis. Yes, we have been justified with Christ, yet every single day we go through the process where we are sanctified in our struggle. But where this imagery here of politics and the freeing of a prisoner, it means we get to the point where we are now having those glorified bodies and exist with an eternity for Christ. And then finally, there's a farming image here. The reference is to unyoking oxen and allowing them to roam free, much like we would have seen politically. So in other words, we on earth are freed from the burdens of this earthly life as our ministry has come to conclusion. But I want to make sure you get this. Verse 24, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." You know, this term that Paul is using about flesh, it's not a reference to our sinful nature. It is clearly the context points to his physical life. In other words, my purpose that God has given me is to stay with you a little bit longer. You know, I was talking to my son the other week, and one of the things that we talked about is, hey, you may have a plan that might not align with God's purpose, and that's okay. And, you know, he is in charge of the sign at our church, and what did he put on the church sign that Sunday? Is make your plans in pencil and give God the eraser. So Paul is making a clear delineation. It's critical for us to understand. He knows that he wants to go to heaven. He has that desire. But the Lord's plan for him is not yet over. And as he looks at this and he continues, verse 25, convinced of this, "I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So Paul has put it out there that he is really wanting to stay, although he wants to go. So his heart is in heaven, but he is here on earth. And he understands that the plan that God has for him, because he has the right understanding, because he has the right purpose, it means he's going to have the right spirit. So he's going to submit to that plan that God has. So in This is all about Paul living. But he finally shifts over in verses 27 to 30, and again, he is still focuses on living for Christ, the right spirit. But he is going to now turn to suffering. What's the so what? Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Continue with this in verse 28. And Paul says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from of God. In other words, when you go through those difficult times and your hope, your joy, your faith is placed in God and you have courage in those moments, they're not going to understand. And it's a tremendous opportunity for you to be able to share your faith. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had now, here, that I still have. So here's the piece. That Christ comes out and he tells us in the gospel, he looks at his disciples and he goes, you're going to face persecution. And you're going to be hated, not because of you, but because of me. So Paul here is recognizing that if you have the right spirit, that means you're also going to have the right conduct. Thus, when you suffer for Christ, your joy will never be touched during those difficult circumstances. Jim Valvano, the former North Carolina State University basketball coach who lost his battle with cancer, gave an impassioned speech when he accepted an award many years ago. And every single year, his speech is replayed for people to hear, and he has this wonderful closure at the end where he goes, cancer can take away all of my physical abilities. It cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, and it cannot touch my soul. Oh, dear friends, a Christian can say the same thing. Regardless of what may be coming our way, persecution, difficulty, frustration, it cannot touch our minds. Why? Because our thoughts or of God. It cannot touch my heart. Why? Because I have surrendered my heart to him, and it cannot touch my soul. Why? Because my eternal destiny is set with him. That is the power that we have when we have the right spirit. That gives us joy. Why? Because we have the right relationship with God. You know, Paul is here. He's not saying that we can earn our salvation, but Paul does place a high standard in our actions. He wants our conduct to be worthy of the gospel. I mean, this is not showing, you know, that we can earn or we can add value to redemption. No. It goes back to what James said. You know, you're not saved by your works, but your faith, what saves you, does cause you to work. You know, this terminology, it appears six times in the New Testament. And it can be translated as worthy, it can be translated as becomes, or it can be translated as a godly sort. In other words, our lifestyle is to match that of Jesus Christ because we show integrity in all of our relationships. And again, where do our relationships start? They all start with Christ. Because if our relationship upward is not right, then our relationship our relationship horizontally cannot be right. You know, as I was doing some reading of different commentaries, I ran across this wonderful statement that says, when the unsaved look at the church and do not see holiness, purity, and virtue, there appears to be no reason for them to believe the gospel that the church proclaims. That's what Paul is getting to. If your words and your walk do not match, the world could care less. I mean, stop and think about it. If we as a church, which proclaim to be the example of Christ, cannot love each other, then why would the world be interested in coming in to the church to try it out? And if we're honest with ourselves, we as Christians can be some of the most despicable individuals to other believers. If you're happy And you know it. What does the child song say? Clap your hands. But here's the thing. If you're happy and you know it, then your life should show it. Not just your face, but your life. That's the critical aspect. That is, we're looking at the right spirit in the second part that we have to have and we know and understand. Christians, if we're honest in looking at verse 27, we're going to struggle together for the cause of Christ. But it needs to be in a unified and faith-filled spirit. You know, the enemy is going to persecute. The enemy is going to threaten. The enemy is going to put things out there to try and give you fear. But you know what? When we don't have fear, it shows the power of God, that He gives us peace. Go read through some of the examples in Fox's Book of Martyrs. How these Christians were about to be burned at the stake. They were about to die, you know, at the sword. And what were they doing? They were singing hymns. They were praising God. My friends, that's hard. That's hard to do. But if we are challenged with those circumstances, God will give us the dying grace that we need to be able to do so in a way that will bring honor and glory to Him. If we face persecution without fear, then that response shows others that something is different and that we believe that God will save us, even if not in this life. Think about the Old Testament example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they say? You know, King, our God may not save us, but even if He doesn't, we will not bow the knee in idolatry to you. That's boldness. That's courage. And that is living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul in essence is saying here that suffering by a believer is a gift of grace from Jesus Christ. How? Because He's given us grace to be able to get to eternity, and He will give us grace to be able to go through those difficult times that we may encounter. I absolutely love a commentary that John MacArthur has written here on Philippians. And I want to read this. It's an extended quote. I can't say it any better, but I want to put this out there for you. John MacArthur writes, "Although joy is a gift from God to every believer and administered by the Holy Spirit, joy is not always constant and full. The only certain cause for a loss of joy in a believer's life is sin, which corrupts his fellowship with the Lord, who is the source of joy. Such sinful attitudes as dissatisfaction, bitterness, sullenness, doubt, fear, and negativism cause joy to be forfeited. Anything other than sin, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how disappointing, anything other than sin need not take away the believer's joy. Yet even minor things can do so if, note the phrasing there, if believers react sinfully to them." Paul has made a statement, a short one in verse 21, where he says, "For to me," in other words, my theory, my expectation here is this, to live as Christ and to die is gain. Paul has his joy in the right place, and you can too. If you preach Christ, then you better live like Him. If you live like Christ, guess what? Then you better expect persecution. And if you face persecution like Christ, then know that you will have the grace available to you that God wants to provide. This whole section, in looking at the right spirit, turns our eyes upward, because not only are we created by God, but we are saved by God. We are given grace to live daily by God. And if we need to die through persecution in order for Him to be glorified and honored, guess what? We will be supported and strengthened by God. That's not something that we like to talk about. Death is something that we avoid because it's so final. But yet we have hope beyond because of all that God has done for us. So my friends, I will close again with this one simple verse. Well, two verses actually. Look at verse 27. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." If you have the right understanding, the right purpose, that will lead to the right spirit. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.